I want to read the text this morning and then pray and then a couple introduction things. But it's Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to gather in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it wasn't for him, Lord, we couldn't imagine where we would be this morning. Lord, we need much grace. We need your strength. We thank you that you've ordained the preaching of the Word of God, not only to save, but to sanctify, to build us up, to show us our sins, to show us our Christ, our Savior. So, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help me as I would present the word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Fill each one of us. Lord, we don't need to hear what I have to say. We need to hear what you have to say. But I'm thankful, Father, that you would be willing to use vessels, men of God, all of us. So, Lord, now we would ask you to be glorified, you'd be honored, you'd be praised. And Lord, teach us from thy word. O Spirit of God, we need. O breath of God, come upon us. Thank you for dwelling in us. Thank you for the illuminating power. Thank you that you are the resident Bible teacher. And so we need your help. We supplicate. We beg you. And we can ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus and know that you will teach us thy ways. Cause us to walk in thy truth. Unite our hearts to fear thy holy name. And we ask all these things, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, welcome, from Canada. It's in Canada. We live in Ontario. We're across the border from New York. We've been in Canada, well, going to be 14 years this September. We have had family camps in the past. We first started family camps. A while ago, we would camp out in a camping resort. And then the first year was okay. It was a little disaster, makeshift, having tarps and rain and all this good stuff. Next year, we got a little better. Next year, we got a little better. We had a tent. So we've had Pastor David, Brother Doom, Brother David Morse, Dr. Finnegan. Now we're at the church. And so we know something about family camp. But it's always the emphasis on revival, You see, like in Peachtree, I've been there, served there, lived there in Georgia for a while. Camp meeting for revival, looking to revival. It's not a revival meeting. Big difference, big difference. So let's get to Isaiah 59 and keep my eye on the time. Notice here the occasion for this text, Isaiah 59:19. Last week we were watching the creek rise, and it was getting higher and higher. And I said, oh Lord, not again. And I said, oh you of little faith, you know, of course. And so my little son, Tim, he said, look, it's going to be like a flood. Like a flood. And I thought of this verse. When the enemy comes in like a flood. And I said to Timmy, and I said to my own heart, I said, Timmy, that creek is not our enemy. The creek is not our enemy. Brother Park one day, Missionary Jim Park, told us a story about those in Romania when they were building a church and they had permission to do that and they had it almost done and they were going to have the dedication day the next day and then the dictator came in with bulldozers and they leveled it down to the pad. They leveled it, the government did. What did they do? They met in the woods, the snow, the rain. Let me ask you, if there was just a pad here this morning, would you be here? So the creek is not our enemy. No, it's not our enemy. Three things I want to look at this morning real quickly. The need for a standard. Number two, the standard bearers. And third thing, the standard. Who is the enemy? Who is the enemy? The need for a standard. The first thing you have to ask yourself this morning, and it's a very searching question, is God your enemy? Is God your enemy? You see, if you're outside of Christ, you have no claims upon grace and mercy and love. You see, if you're outside of Christ, yes, God is your enemy. Until you get into Christ by faith with repentance. But what about you and I this morning? As Christians, is God our enemy? Notice in verse 1 for a minute here, it says in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Who is our enemy? The word "behold" is very interesting. It's in the fact that Israel did not know who really was their enemy. But see, in this passage we see that God is saying, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, but your iniquities have separated us." What is revival? I think we lose sight of that. You know, I like having missions conference, I like having family conferences, but when you think about revival, it's when we have sinned. It's when we have gone away from the Lord. We're not overcoming worldliness. We've given place to the devil. We don't see souls saved. We don't see growth in holiness. We're almost dead. See, revival is for those that are alive. That's what we're here for revival. See, I pleaded with the Lord. Lord, I said, "Lord, I don't just want refreshment." Now, I've been coming to this camp for 30-some years, more. And I've been refreshed more times than, you know. But see, I want more than that. We need more than that. But see, the problem is we don't know who the enemy is. We don't know who the enemy is. Now, there's a classic list of the enemy. We often think the world, the flesh, and the devil. And dear ones, these three have a militant agenda. A militant agenda. There's no pluralism. You know, we can coexist together with the world or the flesh or the devil. No, the devil is out to destroy us. The world is out to destroy us. The flesh is out to cause us to fall. And yes, they are the enemy. But notice in verse 19 it says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood." A flood. And that's what's happening in the churches. That's what's happening in our families. That's what's happening in our universities, in our colleges. I mean, we know the world is going to go the way it's going to go. But it's not supposed to go so fast because we're supposed to be the salt and the light of the earth. You see, I'm enjoying one book by James Montgomery Boyce. He's with the Lord right now. A little book that picked up and I'm reading it. It says, "Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace?" Whatever happened to the gospel of grace? And he's very perceptive of what the issue. You know, see, if we don't know who the enemy is, then we're beating the air, right? We're wasting time. Okay, maybe this morning we might think secularism is the enemy. And the secularism is now, meaning now. Everything is now. We're in a secular world. Everything is now. There is no judgment. There is no future judgment. Everything for us is now. And I ask you this morning, who is evangelizing who? Who is evangelizing who? Then there could be what we call humanism. That's all about me. Pragmatism, well, the ends justify the means. Materialism, well, that's not just that what psychology teaches us and all that, but it's things. We're inundated with things. You know, you've heard the saying, well, he with the most toys in the end wins. You know, but we're inundated with that. And then there's pluralism. We have that big in Canada. You know, every religion has a little bit of good. Don't knock other religions. But see, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to say Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the truth. He's the only Savior. He's the only one. And when you say that, that'll get you in trouble. Got me in trouble. Still getting me in trouble. So there's pluralism, and then there's relativism. All these things that you've probably heard these names, and I get these from Brother James Boyce, but the one that he mentions, and they are enemies, aren't they? But they're not the real enemy. They're not the real enemies. One he gets really is interesting. It's called mindlessness. And we call it amusement. He calls it amusement. That's what the word means. A-muse. Without mind. So he gets real big on TV and some other things. But you see, think about it. Amusement. You know, we have to have the earbuds in. We have to have the phones. We have to have the laptops. We have to have the TV. We have to have the stereo. We can't be alone for a second with our conscience and our minds. That's a big enemy. Okay? It really is. But it's not really the real enemy. Okay? Who is the enemy? A need for a standard. Real quick. Well, the devil in the flesh, not to underestimate our enemy, but we need to see the real enemy. And when we see the real enemy, we'll see the need for a standard. What is defeating us now, today? It's our sins. That's what it says in verse 1 and 2. Look at there. Behold, and again, the idea is that, you know, Israel has no clue why God is hiding. Israel has no clue at all. Do we have a clue? Why is God hiding? Well, yeah, refreshments and mercy drops and tender mercies and tender... Oh, I couldn't live without those, but, you know, I'm pleading for the showers, brethren. The enemy is coming in like a flood. What, do you put your finger in the dike and hold back the dike so it's dripping? Oh, well, that'll do. No, it won't. It won't do. We need the Spirit of God to raise up a standard in our midst. And so he says, but your iniquities have separated us between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Before we minister the Lord's table in our church, there's four things I ask the brethren every time. First thing, any unconfessed sins. Any unconfessed sins. Number two, all of your relationships are biblically right, or you're working on it. That means like parents and children, husbands and wives. You know, so if your relationship with your wife or your husband's not right, you shouldn't take the Lord's table. You should repent. You should work on dealing with it. Now, you can be dealing with it and take the Lord's table, I believe. You're working on it. What about young people towards parents? Or how about, brethren, your attitude towards your pastor, your elder, your deacons? Okay? All those relationships, that's part of it. And then the third one is no questionable habits. No questionable habits. And the fourth one is, are you obeying the Holy Spirit as he instructs you in the matter of obeying the Word of God? Are you living the life of Christ? And those four things I say to the brethren every time before they can, you know, in good conscience, take the Lord's table. But you see, the issue and the real enemy is our sins. Look at, if you would, in verses 3 through 8. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockroaches' eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their tongues are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And you read that list, and you kind of say, well, compare that to Romans 3. Boy, that's You know, when Paul stands up as the prosecuting attorney before God, and he begins to bring the condemnation, you see, they're under the law, and he says, there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh God, they're all, you see, just like that. It's very interesting how Romans 3 in this passage meets together. So you have to ask yourself, well, is that lost humanity he's speaking about? Lost humanity. Or is it the nation of Israel? First of all, the context would say it's the nation of Israel. You go to Jeremiah 7, and there's a big list of sins, and the thing that really gets me, and it's the Israel saying, we are delivered to do these things. And the list of wickedness and tongues and adultery and all manner. But he said, we are delivered. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. My Christian liberty demands I can do these things. Talking about Israel for sure. But what about the church? The church. What is it? 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is Paul saying there? Turn there just for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, you have to look and say, who's he talking about? The Apostle Paul, who's he talking about? Is he talking about the world? No, he already done that in Romans chapter 1. You see, no, in Romans, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about the church. So he says, this know you also, that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So I believe the Apostle Paul is speaking about the church. He's speaking about you and I. You and I. But notice here, some of these sins here. See, what is the greatest enemy? And the need for the standard is that our sins are our greatest enemies. When we, like Israel, the Lord has to say, behold, Israel didn't have a clue. They were going in autumn, especially in the book of Isaiah. You know, see, this is the prosperous time. You see, the temple and economically, and you know, this is one of the highlights of Israel's history is the book of Isaiah. But see, they were going through the motions. Go to Isaiah 1 if you want later on, and you'll see God says, "I'm tired. I'm sick of your festivals. I'm going to vomit." You see, they had it all down. They were going through the motions. They were on autopilot for years. And God says here, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. I remember when I went to Canada. You see, Canada, the brothers there, they had no concept of revival. They didn't have a clue. They'd never heard of that. Never heard of that. And so through the years, even Pastor Tim Peachman had no concept at all of revival, what revival is. And so through the years, I've been working on that. But when I got to the church, I remember one brother who later on we had the discipline. He's a good preacher now. He's back serving the Lord, which is a blessing. But I remember when I told him, I said, look, either you're going to be a mission work, are you going to try? And he was a very good preacher. I said, you're going to be a mission work. He's about 45 minutes from us. Either you're going to be a mission work, or either you're going to start coming out to church 45 minutes one way. Just come Sunday morning. Do whatever you can. Make an effort. He said, I'm not going to do that. I can't. I won't. And then I said, boy, we really need revival. And I began to explain things about revival. He was highly offended. You're talking about Calvary Baptist Church? That's the most spiritual church on earth. He didn't say it that way. Not on earth, but in Canada. He said, that's the most spiritual church I know. And you're saying, we need revival? I said, yes, brother. He was so offended. I mean, he made an issue of that with the other brethren. Pastor Tom, you just asked him to come to be our pastor, and he's hitting on the church because the church is so rotten. I didn't say it was rotten. I said, I need revival. You need revival. They had no concept of revival. And so, brother, listen. You see, when we look at these list of sins, we kind of say, well, that's the church down the street. We miss the idea of what revival is about. You see, why do we need to revive? Because of our sins have separated us. Worldliness, carnality. Let me say it this way. Notice it says there, let's see, verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood. That's abortion, right? But notice here, nothing, you know the cohabitation and adultery, the church is leading the way. Statistically, you know that? The church is leading the way. But notice here, in verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. The idea is that justice, they get more than, you know, you get a settlement, you want more. The idea, they trust in vanity and speak lies. So my little daughter, Elizabeth, she's not saved. She wants to be saved. Sometimes she says she is. She's very perceptive of things. So since I've been here, she said to me, to my family, twice already, she said, Daddy, why do they speak of God's people so evilly here? Why do they criticize these people? Why are they saying evil things right out here on the fire pit? Why are they criticizing the Go-Forms? Why are they doing that, Daddy? And I couldn't say nothing. I couldn't say anything to her. I was so broken. We're putting stumbling blocks before her. We're putting stumbling blocks before her. Why, Daddy, why are they speaking so evil? Why are they criticizing? Why are they backbiting? Why are they speaking lies, brother? That's us, not the church down the street. That's only one thing. I'm not here to prop myself. Well, I'm not. But I'm just saying, you see, that's why the word behold. God says, behold, my hand's not short. And maybe I missed the point about the church in Canada. You see, the church there, well, they said, well, we don't need revival. We're a good church. You know, God just is not sending revival anymore. You know, we just don't need it. We're doing fine. The attitude, you know, it was what I'm trying to convey is that it's God's problem we don't have revival. You know, we're good people. We're praying. We're seeking. We're interceding. We're repenting. You know, the remnant. We're sweating, brother, right? We're sweating. But see, we still don't have revival. So it must be that God doesn't, it's not time. God is not going to do it. And, you know, God, it's God's problem. But it isn't. It's ours. It's us. Me, I stand in need. Let's go on quickly. Notice here in what Brother Tommy has been preaching, verse 9, verse 4, none calleth for justice nor pleads for truth. Verse 9, it says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. Look at verse 11, it says, we roar like the bears, but there is none. It says, we look for judgment, but there is none. And then verse 14, it says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that despiseth from, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Now, you don't have to go far. I don't have to go to Washington, D.C. to tell you about how justice and judgment has fallen to the ground. All I got to do is go up half hour, 45 minutes up to Ottawa. Ottawa's the national capital of Canada. See, I live in Ontario. We have the second openly sodomite as a governor or a premier. Kathleen Wynne, she's a sodomite. And she, diversity, Canada. Dear ones, we are much further down the road than you are. But you're on the same road, unless God breaks in. I mean, I think Brother Scott and I were talking. I'm glad I don't live in Britain, Scotland, Wales. They are further than Canada down the road. Okay? But you see, truth and judgment and justice, we would say, well, we can expect that from the government, right? We expect that from our politicians, right? But you see, we're talking about the church, and I think that's what Brother Tommy is all talking about, you see? Do you love the truth? One thing I got from Brother Tommy the other day is that, you see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm going to go home and tell them that I'm still not ashamed of the gospel. But you see, there's truth, and there's need, and there's Christ, and we have to maintain that, and we have to fight for that, and we're going to have to die for that, because that's, I believe, the next portion that's coming. But you see, here the enemy is presented to us, and it's Israel, it's the church. The need for a standard in confessing sins, we see from verse 9 on, they begin to confess their sins, okay? Therefore, is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. They're starting to confess their sins. You know, is it only for the preachers to confess their sins? I always like Mount Pisgah or Peachtree now. You know, on a Sunday night, we used to stand up. Sometimes the brethren would stand up and confess their sins. Oh, how horrible. Boy, I've seen more movements of God in that church as we got right with the Lord. We began to confess our sins one to another. And that's what they're beginning to do. You see, I have, by God's grace, stood before my church in tears and weeping, confessed my wickedness, my failings, my errors. But I'm asking, brethren, where's your repentance? Don't do it in a closet. That's where you first do it. Then you go before the brethren and say, oh, I've sinned. And that's what they're doing here. You see, confession is part of the key. You know, I tell the brethren up there, the world doesn't know what to do with their sins, but we do, don't we? We Christians know what to do with our sins. But see, we don't want to do anything with our sins. When God opens our eyes and says, Tom, this is wrong, this is wicked, this is wrong, and a position of authority, I got to make it clean, I got to make it right. Not just before my wife and my children, I got to come before the church and say, look, I did this. And I did that too. But you see, the truth is that as the open the sin is, you know, like in confession or in Lord's table, you know, if it's a private sin, you make it right privately. If it's a public sin that brought reproach to the Lord Jesus, brought reproach to the church, brought reproach to the Word of God, then you need to come to the church house and say, God, I have sinned. Brethren, I have sinned. I've blown my testimony. I've done many things against the name of Christ. And so that's what they're doing here. Let's go on real quickly. Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as our iniquities, we know them. That is a summary, okay? And then we could go down to, if you would, verse 13 through 15. It says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our Lord, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving, uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. We mentioned that. And then I want you to see, it says there in verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and that departed from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. This is the beginning of confession of sin, okay? Their eyes are open. And I can't imagine, you know, are we like those in verse 10? We grope for the wall like the blind. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn like doves. They were beginning to see their sins, okay? But verse 12, I want to mention, then I'll go on quickly. Notice it says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And the first thought on that is that, you know, my sins are my best friends. They're familiar. That's what we're saying. The worst part about not knowing an enemy that we don't see our sins as we should. Okay? But see, there's another thing that's worse than that. When we buddy up with our sins. Like the man there in the Gospel of Luke, where the man he's knocking on the door, door, and he says, "I can't come down and give you bread. Why? Because all my children are in my bed." I couldn't imagine that, brother. "But you see, all my sins are in my bed. They're darling." And it's going to take the Spirit of God to open our eyes, to show us our sins, to show us our lies, our truth, untruthfulness, not just with the bitter words and lies and belittling and speaking evil of one another, okay? You know, if you just say, "Lord, show me my sins," that Psalm 19, I think it is, Brother Tommy mentioned it, but one of my prayers, I say, what is it? It says, "Who can understand the error of their way? Show thou me my secret sins." Oh, I need that. I need that, brother. Because I'll lie to myself, won't you? Won't you? You know, how many times you've gone through the motions? Coming to church, everything's, I think it was one brother, it was Ray, he said, it was interesting. He says, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine." "Are you really meaning that?" "I have a good conscience this morning. I have a clean conscience. I made some big mistakes and errors in Canada right now. And I told a deacon to leave. I asked him to leave. That was wicked, for sure. And I've confessed it before the church in tears. And I realized it was wrong the way I did it. But you see, by doing that, it opened up a can of worms, snakes, big snakes, that I never knew was there. I was totally surprised. Animosity, ill will, vindictive spirit. You know, they would give me, not my church, others, would give me a ticket out of town. I said, "Wow, God, you have a tremendous way of showing us our sins. He used my wicked sins, my wicked sin, my wicked act, to open up everything that's been hidden for years." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go quickly, and I'll just touch on these, and I'll be done. Because I'm a long-winded preacher. Let's look at this here for a minute. Notice it in this verse. I think it's verse 15. It says it displeased him, displeased the Lord. Something else there before we go on. Notice it says, "And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." You know what that means? There's a brother or sister in the church house. They want to do right, but the other Christians in the church house don't want him to do right. Either get with the flow or get out of the church. You don't make a mess. Don't make a wave, brother. Just go with the flow. We're having church. Notice it says there. Very interesting. "And he that departeth from evil," that's repentance, "maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Quickly, the standard bearers. First of all, it's the Lord Jesus, for sure, right? He is the standard bearer. In verses 16 through 18, it says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance of clothing, and was glad, clad with the zeal as a cloak. according to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the isles he will repay recompense. First of all, the Lord Jesus is our standard bearer in redemption. Notice at verse 16 it says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered. He wondered. Back in, I think, Isaiah, or forward in Isaiah 63, it talks about the one who's coming from Boaz. It says, and you see the picture of the Lord Jesus as the mighty conqueror, the King of Kings. He's coming, and his garments have dyed in blood and red. And he says, verse 5, and he looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm wrought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. You see, the Lord Jesus is the standard bearer in redemption. There can be no hope. There's no salvation. There is nothing for us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the standard bearer. He defeated the devil. He defeated the world. He defeated the old man when he was crucified on that cross. He ransomed. He paid. He took the wrath of God. He took it in its particular redemption for his elect. Yes, I'm not afraid to say that. It's not a potential salvation. Oh, I hate that. I despise that. He saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. Dear ones, like brother, he saved me on purpose, for a purpose. He saved you on purpose. You were in his mind, okay? And so we have the standard bearer, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our standard bearer. Verse 17 and 18, we see that as he stands up and comes against the enemies. But see, also, dear ones, here, there's another standard bearer. One of the same kind. The same kind. In verse 19, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is that other of the same kind of standard bearer. God, Holy Spirit. You see, it's God, Holy Spirit who applies this great redemption. It's God the Father who effectually calls in efficacious grace, who quickens the sinner, who brings that life, and then there's conversion. But then the Lord says this, for without me, you can do nothing. Now, let's just think for a minute. You just had a thought of praise and thanksgiving. You know, that wasn't of you. That wasn't of you. That's God, Holy Spirit. I mean, Paul says our sufficiency is not of ourselves, to think anything of ourselves. It's all God, Holy Spirit, to have that right thought, to have that right motive, to have that right attitude, to want to praise the Lord. That's God, Holy Spirit, working in and through you, working out what's in you. It's not you. It doesn't come from me. It's in me, praise the Lord, God, Holy Spirit. But you see, we've got to give the credit due to the standard bearer, the God, Holy Spirit. Notice here quickly when it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood. First of all, we have to know who our enemy is. We have to know. You know, generals have talked about, you know, you study out the enemy. You know, some of the greatest generals that God has given to the world, they studied the Bible for the strategies and all the warfare. You see, that you have to know your enemy. And dear ones, we can't even recognize the enemy, can we? Well, it's secularism. You know, it's diversity, it's homosexuals, it's this, it's the politicians, it's this, it's economics. No. Dear ones, the enemy is right here. Our sins. That's what he says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. See, God hasn't changed. But he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He's hiding from us. One prophet says, the Lord says, I will go to my place. I'll hide myself until Israel acknowledges her sin. In her affliction, she'll acknowledge it early. Now, that's a probably prayer phrase. I didn't get it. But the idea is that God hid himself. He says, in their affliction, they will seek me early for their sins. You see, you can't fight a good fight of faith unless we rely upon God, Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, who do you rely upon? What has the church relied upon? You know, back in the 1900s when the charismatic chaos came in, you see, it was a vital point there. You see, there was liberalism and modernism and, you know, all the stuff you could study about, inspiration and denial of the scriptures, things like that. But see, that was the time when the church should have got on her face and said, we need revival, God. Instead of that, we turned to a counterfeit emotionalism. The church lost. You know, could you imagine? And I love this brother. He's a dear brother. He's a man of God. He's gone to seminary. Amen. I like seminary. Haven't been there, Georgia Baptist College, I promote it in every hand. We need trained young men and women. Okay? But you see, when I talked to this dear brother Mark, he never read anything on revival. I gave him a little book, Welsh Revival. And he read it. And he was astonished. You see, I have an old homiletics, or pastoral care book back in the 1800s. It has a chapter on revival. You know, when you're teaching pastors, when you're teaching men in the ministry, there's a portion in these books, in theology books, used to be, that would be on revival. What, not revivalism, okay? Revival. And their brother said, I never heard anything like that. And he says, well, there's a problem. He says, there's a problem. If this is true, if this is what we need, then am I really living the life in the Spirit? Am I really, you know, being led of the Holy Spirit? Is there, you know, am I missing it totally? And I said, brother, you are. You're one of the most godly men I know. But you see, we need revival. There's a big difference. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. And I've done the emotionalist part. When I was in charismatic Pentecostal circles, faith cult back there in Los Angeles, okay? They said there was a great revival going on. You see, and then when I ended up on the streets living in a van and I only knew that there was God, a friend of mine came across a pamphlet on the doctrines of grace, which put us sound in doctrine. But you see, revival has always been a part of my salvation. And I remember going to this bookstore in Los Angeles, and I began to look, and they had all these kind of tapes on revival, all these books on revival, you know, and you see, and I went to history. I went back to history, the First Great Awakening, the Reformation, the Second Great Awakening, all seven of them, you know. That's why Doc and I just love listening to Doc and anybody else, but I got all the books, Ords, I like to read them. Why? Because that's biblical, historical revival. This brother, this pastor, he never heard of it. Never heard of it. You see, you can't fight the good fight of faith without the Spirit of the Lord. Let me read a portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and verse through 6. For though we walk in this flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, the preaching of the word, the living of the word in and through us, in seeking revival, God, Holy Spirit, that's what he uses. It's not politics. I think the U.S. has finally given up on politics. The church, I mean. What do you think? We had another president like Reagan. For years, the church has catered to politics. You know, if we moral majority, I mean, that's you say, well, I never heard of that, but it's politics. If the president was a Christian and all the congressmen were Christians and if everybody was a Christian, we would have revival. No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't have it. It doesn't work that way. We rely upon the arm of the flesh. We rely upon unholy unions, unholy associations. We rely upon money. We rely on big business. You know, marketing programs work. The growth, church growth movement, and the emerging church move. You know, let's market. Do a survey. Find out what your community wants, and then you change it into that. See, that's what Brother Tommy's talking about. The truth is fallen in the streets. But you see, it's because of our sins we've allowed it. It's not the church down the street. It's not, you know, like the prayer, you know. Lord, I'm the one who stands in need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not my mother. Me, Lord, I'm the... And you see, dear ones, that's the tendency in our hearts is to say, I'm doing fine. I'm going to be refreshed this week. I hope you are. I have. But I cried before the Lord. Lord, I'm not trying to be ungrateful, Lord. I'm not trying to be unthankful, Lord. But I need more than just a refreshment. I just don't need a mercy drop. I need a flood. I need a flood, Lord. Because I can't go back to Canada and just have a happy smile on my face when I have to face issues that are important. I love the brethren. I love that church. I love the people. That's what God gives it, puts in our hearts as pastors. I'll be the doormat. Don't matter to me, but I need you, Lord. I need a flood. I need a flood. That's what we, you know, I've gone from this place for years and years and years and years. Gone back to my local churches and tried to put into practice what Dr. Finney, other men have put into my heart to practice. Could you imagine going back to your local church and say, you know, Doc's been talking about prayer, and boy, we need to pray, so let's have another prayer meeting. How many prayer meetings do you have in your church? If you only have one, you're already fallen. And that's not my authority. That's Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You see, when he So what's the source of your power? Many of you probably have read that. You know, what's the source of your power, Spurgeon? He said, let's go down to the boiler room, you know, right? I think there's only one thing I've taught, maybe two things, the church in Cornwall. The aspect of revival, need for revival, and that we're not praying enough. We're not praying enough. So how many prayer meetings do you have in your church? In your church. So it's not going to be human reasonings, human achievement. They'll fail every time. It's not by power, not by might. It's by thy spirit. In Acts chapter 4, 31, when they were being threatened, right? The world, the Sanhedrin, the elders say, we told you not to preach in that name. And what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. And then they went out and says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard. The Lord Jesus is our standard bearer. God, Holy Spirit, is our standard bearer. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit this morning? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit this morning? You know, the tongue is a... I got myself in trouble, Brother Tommy, for my tongue. But I was willing to rip it out and repent and get it right and get it right as much as I can. I'm still trying to get it right because I love the brethren, but I don't want to offend. I don't want to dishonor my Lord. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench His workings. I don't want to destroy all that He has done thus far there in Cornwall because of my stupidness, stupidity. But you see, it has to be by the Spirit of God. Let's close with this. Let's conclude with the what is a standard? It says there in verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, let me just give you a couple illustrations that I thought about a standard. Remember, the Lord Jesus is the standard bearer. God, Holy Spirit, is the standard bearer. Illustration. What is a standard? I picture it as a rallying point, if I can speak it and say it right. A rallying point. Maranatha is a rallying point. You know what I'm saying? I didn't come here for Maranatha. I came for the brethren. They would have told me, Maranatha's gone and just a pad. Do you want to come down and have services? I would get my tent and come down and have services with you guys. Because it's you. It's the brethren. This is what we're going to do for eternity. I don't care about, I got proposed to my wife up on the bridge, you know. You know, there's so many memories. I'm oozing out of memories. But see, that's not why I'm here. I'm here for the people of God. I'm here for the aspect of revival. I'm here because, you know, I want to be refreshed, but I want to be able to refresh others. But you see, this standard is a rallying point. That's what Maranatha is. We're getting together to encourage and edify and build one another up. So like Samson, I think it was Samson. He lit the foxes, you know, that went into the standing corn. You see, we always say it. We want to go back to our local churches. I know I missed that part, but let me tell you this. I went back home to our local church. We got an extra prayer meeting started. First Saturday night, one other guy showed up. I sat there for 6 months or more by myself in an extra prayer meeting. It's not me, brethren. I was just trying to practice what I was preached to. I was taught. I went home. I said, we need another prayer meeting. Let's start it. Pastor said, okay, let's do it. 6 months sitting there by myself. One Saturday night, man, the devil came. Boy, it was one of those nights, brother. It was like the hair just stood up. I mean, it was one of those nights I remember. That's been 20, 25 years. What could I do? I got on my face and prayed and asked God. I began to sing. I began to plead the blood. My standard bearer was there helping me. God, Holy Spirit was helping me. But you see, the pride, you know, I went home and practiced. I put into practice. I said, we need another prayer meeting. We need God to come in like a flood. We need God, Holy Spirit. We need prayer meeting. There's the power there. Never happens. Never happened. So the standard is a rallying point, okay? A rallying. We come and rally around, and it's our standard bearers, the Lord Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Godhead that we come, and he brings this rallying point, okay? Now, also, I thought of a standard as this. You see, you're in the midst of a fight, a battle. You know, like the old 15, you know, the medieval time, you know, the swords and, you know, going, you know, civil war. I can, you know, all kinds. And what happens? You see your flag up there. You see the guy holding up the flag. You know, it's your flag. And all the troops rally. We're not lost. You know, we already had our Canada Day. Tomorrow's your 4th of July. And, Remember Francis Scott Key, right? He's there on that boat. All the bombs bursting in air. What was he looking for? He was looking for the standard. He was looking for Old Glory. And dear ones, we have such far greater than that. But see, that's what God, Holy Spirit, he raises up a standard, a rally point. He raises the banner over us. He points us to the standard bearers, God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is where victory is. Paul says in Ephesians 3, and it's a prayer of enablement. Ephesians 3, 13 to 21, it's a great prayer. There's two basic prayers in the book of Ephesians, the prayer of enlightenment and then there's the prayer of enablement. But this one, he says, now verse 20, let me just quote part of it. Now unto him that is able to do what? Far above what we can even think or ask, according to what? The power that is in us. Turn there for a minute. I think we need to... I chop up the scriptures too much, for sure. Ephesians 3. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's God, Holy Spirit. I mean, we can't get over the part of asking or thinking, far above what we even ask or think. But you see, dear ones, there's the standard. God, Holy Spirit. It says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard. So let me close here. Let me just ask you a couple things here. I'll be done. Is God your enemy this morning? Is God your enemy? If you come to the realization by God's grace, that's the only way you're going to come to that realization. You can sit on that pew and go to hell. A lot of people do. But see, God's grace, when he wakens you up and he sees you're not right with God, you're an enemy. You see, it's not faults or low self-esteem or, you know, I just can't get, you know, I was a drug addict, I was a drunkard, and that was the tip of the iceberg. I mean, when God opened my heart, you see, like Doc said, the drugs and the LSD and the pot and the alcohol, that was just so I could stay insane. So I could look in the mirror and not want to strangle myself to death. I hated you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I could do the drugs and not worry about it. I could laugh and watch the town burn. I could be sitting on the pistol of hell and not worry about it. That was me. But see, when God opened my heart and showed me the real problem, but see, he delivered me. He delivered me. And he's not my enemy anymore. I'm on his side. He's on my side. But this morning, dear church, listen. Is God our enemy this morning? We'd say, no. The blood of Christ takes care of that, right? That's true. But you see, is God hiding from us? Is God hiding from us? Notice here in Isaiah 59, the results of revival. The standard coming up. Look at verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory. Psalm 4 says, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance. Oh, that's revival. That's refreshment. Lord Jesus, come in our midst. Spirit of God, show us Christ. When God comes down, nobody will be able to move when God comes down. But you see, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and from the... And then notice it says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression. You see, a part of revival and raising up as a standard is that the Redeemer comes to Zion. He comes to us. He comes to visit us in power. The church. And then it says, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. You see, God is calling us to repent. Now, I mentioned the words, and I wasn't trying to be mean, brethren. I made that point to show us that we really don't know who the enemy is. The Lord says, behold, okay? Israel didn't have a clue that it was her sins that had separated us. And I think this morning, we really don't have a clue on what really is displeasing and grieving, God, Holy Spirit, by our tongues, by our unrighteousness, by our ungodliness, by our worldliness, by our love for self. And listen, dirty laundry, yeah, that's dirty laundry, but we have to deal with that. And speaking evil, criticizing, backbiting. Christians speaking that to other Christians. You see, you don't have to go home and try to explain to your young daughter, why do Christians speak like that? I do. That's just the tip of the iceberg, brother. That's what I say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, is it to me? What wickedness is there in me, Lord? What is holding back God, Holy Spirit? See, that's revival. You see, maybe we missed it. Revival is when God's people are in declension, in love with the world, overcome by Satan, by the flesh. When truth faileth, when the enemy comes in like a flood, and it's taking us away, and we're trying to paddle in our little dinghies, we're trying to stay afloat, but it's not going to happen unless the Spirit of God comes in power. So, brethren, I would encourage you. Lord, search me. Search me. What are the sins that are causing you to hide your face from me? I'm talking about the people of God. And then ask for the standard bearer, the Lord Jesus, to intercede for you, because I know He is. And then ask God, Holy Spirit, the standard bearer, to come in and convict you. It says, like a refining fire, to burn away the dross, and expose the sin, and say, Lord, and weep your eyes out, and get down at the altar, get it around the tree. We've read that in revivals, right? Wherever God puts you, come clean. Break away. Break your sins off by doing righteousness. And may the Lord bless. May the Lord pour out His Spirit upon us and raise up that standard. Is God your enemy? Or is He your friend? Are you listening to what the Spirit of God is saying to you? Go find a quiet place and say, Lord, put your flashlight, put your light on my heart. Give me grace to repent. Give me grace to turn from my wicked ways. May you be glorified and honored and praised. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you will not leave us alone. Lord, our hope is not in man, and our hope is not in the arm of the flesh, not by power, not by might, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. So we ask this morning, Lord, that you have been dealing with us. Would you take us further? Lord, again, I'm not wanting to despise the day of small things. I don't want to despise mercy drops, thy tender mercies. But Lord, at this stage of the game, if we don't have a reformation, outbreak and revival on a personal and church-wide, Lord, do it for your glory and honor. Do it because you will remember your covenant. In Jesus' name.